grade. So if the children would like to make their way at this time, they can, or they're welcome to stay here as well as we study God's Word together. This morning, we want to focus on Jesus Christ and His glory, and especially see Him this morning as Jesus Christ, the master of our storm. We're going to try to again to use some PowerPoint this morning, so hopefully that will be helpful, not distracting to us. But as you take notes this morning, if you would like, there are some an area on the back of the bulletin too, if you would like to use that for personal notes as we look at God's Word. If you're in Luke chapter 8, we've been in this chapter for several weeks now. As we began, we took a couple sermons to look at Jesus' parable of the soils, and how He challenged us to have a heart that was right, and a heart that desired to not just hear God's Word, but to do it, to obey it. And that was a challenge that Jesus continued even in verse 16, as He talks personally with His disciples and challenged them to make sure that they listen well. They listen carefully to God's Word so that they can obey it well. And this morning we come to this next section in the chapter, in verse 22. So I'll start reading in verse 22. We have a smaller passage this morning. We'll go down through verse 25. We'll see how Jesus calms a storm, and yet how He uses this storm in the lives of His disciples to challenge their faith and to grow their faith. One day, He, Jesus, got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him?" Let's ask God's blessing on His Word to our hearts this morning through prayer, and then we will begin working through this passage together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very important passage of Scripture. We thank You for Your Word that is true, that is right, that is always honest. Honest about who You are, and also honest about who we are, and how we need You, and we need Your grace and Your strength, and yet how You've called us as Your disciples, those of us who have chosen Christ and are following hard after Him, You've called us to live by faith. Father, I pray this morning that You'll work in my heart and convict me of areas in my life that are not right and need to change. And I pray You do that for each one of us here this morning. And I also pray, Father, that You would encourage us to keep going hard after Christ. Encourage us in the right decisions that we have been making through Your grace. And I pray that You will help us to trust You, to obey You, and to believe that You have a good purpose for the storms or the trials that You do allow into our lives. Father, please help us. Please strengthen our faith today through Your Word and through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a blessing to see the sunshine, hasn't it? I know the last couple weeks we've had some rainy days, and I was thinking this past week, I didn't use an umbrella. We have a number of these at the back, and I'm sorry if this is someone's umbrella. There's been a number that have been sitting here, so if I'm using your umbrella this morning as a prop, I apologize, but it's available in the back. But you know, as I was thinking of umbrellas, the purpose of an umbrella is to keep the rain off, right? Or sometimes it is to keep the sun off, right? It can be really hot. So thinking of an umbrella, how many of you have an umbrella in your car at all times? Okay, how many of you have two? Three? We have a couple, because the boys have their own favorite umbrellas, and we have some. You know, as we think of this umbrella, this was designed by someone who had a good plan, who was tired of getting wet. I don't know when the first umbrella came out. I didn't do that research for sermon prep. But many times we have this because we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. And you know, as I was thinking of the weather, the Doppler radar, maybe this week. How many of you have a weather app on your phone? I have this AccuWeather, and I don't know how, it's pretty accurate most of the time. Sometimes it's not. But the weather guys this year, the meteorologists this past week, previous to this week had a pretty straightforward job. I mean, you looked at all the radar and it was green or blue or whatever color it was for all the rain, and they could tell you, yeah, it's going to rain this week. It's going to rain a lot this week. And my app even went off sometimes telling me, alert, alert, flash flood warning. Thankfully, we didn't have a flash flood, but all the signs were pointing to a lot of water. We could be prepared. You know, in our lives, there are times when certain circumstances or situations are kind of like that Doppler radar account. We can foresee certain situations coming or certain circumstances kind of coming together to show us that there might be some difficulty in the days ahead or in a conversation we're about to have someone. Maybe we saw some ways that person responded in the past and we kind of realize we might be heading into a little bit of a storm or a trial. For instance, how many of you go shopping at Walmart like we do? We go there often for groceries and supplies, maybe some groceries we can't get at Aldi or different supplies. How many of you go there on Fridays? How many of you try to avoid on Friday? Or if you go on Friday, you try to go in the morning or maybe the early afternoon. Well, imagine with me that it's Friday. You have to get to Walmart or whatever store, but we'll say Walmart, and I love Walmart, so I don't want to, if you work at Walmart, I'm not trying to put that down, okay? Walmart, I love it. But Friday, let's say that you had plans. You had plans to go that morning or maybe early afternoon before the rush came, but you saw that it wasn't going to work out that way. And different things came up at work or different situations at home, and maybe you had to do some other errands and they took longer than you thought, and you find yourself towards the end of the workday, or maybe you couldn't get out of work when you wanted to, and you find yourself pulling into the parking lot at Walmart around 5 o'clock. And traffic took longer, and you start to see, as you're trying to find a parking spot, it's full, you start to realize you're putting two and two together, and you're realizing, you know what? This trip might take a little longer than I thought. And maybe you have a time to prepare your heart and hopefully your spiritual mindset for the right response so that when you're finished getting all your stuff you want to buy, you don't snap when you see four of the 20 lanes open. I'm not speaking of personal, personal experience. Sometimes we can see those things and it's pretty, we can put two and two together. Maybe we weren't expecting it, but we have a little bit of warning. And so we work through that. But there's many times when unfun, difficult situations come, trials hit us like a lightning bolt out of a clear blue sky. There are times in our lives where we don't see a trial or a storm coming at all. Perhaps, and some of you have shared even, some things happen that we weren't expecting or turns in a circumstance that were not necessarily favorable. Perhaps it is the sudden loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, maybe a routine checkup, which is a routine checkup at the doctor becomes a life-changing change of circumstances for you. Perhaps it's the phone call from a friend or a relative telling you that they have been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Perhaps a child gets very sick and your world turns upside down for the time being. Maybe it's a relationship you've poured your life into and you've poured your love into, you, and that relationship quickly gets terminated. In some way or another, we have all had or will experience very difficult times where it might even seem, or maybe even it seems that way today, that we are still in the middle of a small boat on a raging sea in the middle of a storm that we don't see any end in sight at any time soon. How in the world do we have hope and rest in situations like that? That's what we want to talk about this morning and examine through God's Word. This morning, I would like to challenge my own heart and challenge all of us this morning to see Jesus Christ as high and lifted up, as the God of all creation, the creator of heaven and earth, because that's exactly who he is. And as the creator of not just the physical earth, but also the creator of the spiritual realm, which includes our souls and our innermost being, may we this morning see our Savior Jesus Christ as the gracious God and master of our storms. Whether we're currently in the middle of a great trial and difficulty, or perhaps we're just coming out of one, or perhaps we are in a time of great calm right now, and yet we may be entering into one in the near future. And perhaps you're wondering with me, and we're going to jump right into the text after this question, but perhaps you're wondering, as I many times do, why? Why does God allow trials? Why does God allow difficulty, storms, into the lives of his children, who he loves? Why does he allow this? Well, that question almost answers itself when we end it with whom he loves. God allows trials into our lives because he greatly loves us. So the big idea as we come to God's word this morning, the proposition or the big idea we must walk, I would like us to walk away with, and I think we can see clearly from this passage, is that God allows trials in our lives for our spiritual wholeness. God allows difficulties, he allows storms to come into our lives, into the lives of his church, into the lives of his children for our spiritual wholeness. I would just like to quickly say that this is not an easy message or sermon to preach this morning. And it's not easy for me because I find my own heart many times wanting to reject this reality. I find my own heart wanting to reject this truth about God using trials to make me more like Jesus Christ or to make my family more pleasing to him. I find myself saying to God, isn't there another way? Have you asked that before? Isn't there another way, God? Isn't there perhaps a different way that you could grow me in grace? And yet the more God grows us and grows me personally, and the weaknesses of my faith are graciously strengthened by his mercy through trials and times of testing through storm, the more I realize that if God didn't love me with an everlasting, never-ending, not-giving-up love, then he would not allow the storms. And consequently, I would not become the man of God. My family would not become the family that God wants to use, and that turns to the image of Christ. So the more we realize and believe this amazing truth that God allows trials into our lives for our spiritual wholeness, the more we will see them as blessings in disguise. Maybe you're familiar with that song, Blessings, which reminds us that sometimes God's blessings come through the raindrops. Sometimes they come through tears. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 8, we want to look briefly at the blueprint of a storm. Let's look at this passage. What does the narrative tell us? Let's look at the points, and then we want to make some observations and some application this morning. Now, as we get the context of where we were, we said that this is right in the middle of this chapter, but it's right after Jesus has had an extensive time of teaching to a great crowd, and he just challenged, as we said earlier, a large crowd, and then privately with his own disciples, he challenged both groups to listen very carefully, to not just be a hearer of the word and not a doer, but to, in fact, be a hearer of his word and to do it. If you look at the end of verse 21, he says, my mother and my brothers, my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. So live out what God tells us to do. To not just hear the word only, but to be a doer of the word, as James 1:22 tells us. Now, as we look at this passage, we see, first of all, that Jesus invites his disciples to take a boat across the Sea of Galilee. This was something that Peter, especially as a fisherman, and even James, would have done quite often as fishermen. In fact, if you didn't want to walk all the way around the Sea of Galilee, you would take a boat across. So what Jesus says here is not necessarily anything surprising to them, and in fact, it looks like, as it says in verse 22, they get into the boat, let us go across to the other side of the lake, this is the Sea of Galilee, and they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus falls asleep. Incidentally, on a side note, we see here the divine humanity of Christ, how Jesus was weary, he was exhausted. Remember, Christ took on human flesh, and this shows us that he was weary from teaching, he got tired. And he falls asleep. We don't know exactly if it was sunny or cloudy, but there was no qualms in the hearts and minds of these disciples that a storm would come, or they would probably have not even gotten in the boat. We see that a windstorm, as the text says, if you look at verse 23, as he sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm, or literally a hurricane of wind, a windstorm came down on the lake, and that is even geographically right. It came down. Just want to read a quote from R. Kent Hughes in his commentary. I appreciated how he, as we speak of the weather, if you can't tell, I kind of like the weather. Maybe it's because one of my grandpas was an Air Force meteorologist. I don't know, but R. Kent Hughes says, though the Sea of Galilee is only 5 miles wide and 13 miles long, its perils are considerable due to the unique geography. The sea itself is an incredible distance below sea level, and it is surrounded by imposing mountains gouged with deep ravines. And these ravines serve as gigantic funnels that bring wind whirling down upon the lake without notice. These gales are often strengthened by a thermal buildup in the extremely low valley that sucks the cold air violently downward. Now, Peter and these fishermen, they knew about these storms. But, and so when you see the forecast or you see the clouds forming, you don't get in the boat. But at this point, they didn't see anything that seemed to imply to them that there was a storm coming. Or I can imagine they would have said, well, Lord, you know, look at these circumstances. Is this the, but we see that they just get in and they follow the Lord, they obey, and they do exactly what he wants them to do. So it says this windstorm, verse 23, came down on the lake, and they were filling with water. It's interesting how it says they were filling. The boat was the one filling with water, but here Luke personalizes the water filling to the disciples, saying it was swamping them. Literally, that word being filled says they were swamped with water. Now, this boat was not a gigantic ship. More than likely, as even fishing vessels have been discovered and archaeologists have found them, this boat was somewhere probably around 20, 21 feet long. And probably the 12 disciples are in this boat, so it's maxed out with people, and now water is coming in. They were literally, the word here means swamped. We use that term sometimes, don't we? Oh, I'm swamped. I feel like I'm just swamped, perhaps with stress or with work or with busyness. Here with the picture is of bailing water, and yet the more that you throw out, the more that seems to come in. Have you ever felt that way with circumstances? You feel like you're trying to do your best, and yet the more you work, the more you try to work through this, it just seems to get worse and harder. You could feel hopeless. It says here that they were in danger. It's interesting here that as Luke writes this, he kind of gives us a perspective of the disciples' mind. We're filling with water, and we are in danger, and by all physical respects, boat sinking, middle of a lake, big lake, bad storm. Physically, it did not look good. And so we must be careful to not rebuke in our hearts these disciples too much, because we would be right there with them. They probably didn't even have life preservers. And yet, when we look at the whole situation, they couldn't have had more hope, because who was in the boat with them? Jesus. And yet, isn't it true? I've seen it in my heart so much that when you're in the middle of that difficult trial, when you are in the middle of a shocking situation that takes you by surprise, it can be many times hard to see the forest through the trees. It can be many times very hard to keep our focus on Jesus and realize, wait, he hasn't left me. He's right here. And we start to worry and panic. We see that these disciples frantically awake Jesus in verse 23. At the end, it says they're filled with danger. Verse 24, they went and woke him, saying, Master. And the tense here is that they're saying over and over and over again, Master, Master, Master. Imagine 12 disciples screaming, where is Jesus? Why isn't he awake? You can imagine what's going on. If they had a sail, it could be ripped. They're trying to get that down. Chaos. And in the chaos, who do they go to? They go to Jesus, which is where you should go, right? Yet as they go, they're calling out, Master, Master, we are perishing. We're dying. We are on the verge of death. That's a strong word, perishing. It's the same word Jesus Christ says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. It means to die. This is how they felt. Another, in Mark's gospel, I believe they say, Master, don't you care? Don't you even care? Why would they think that? Because what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. One commentator said it's almost as remarkable that Jesus was still asleep as the storm that came upon them, right? But Jesus knew, as he was submitted to his Father's will, that nothing could harm him if he was in the Father's hand. It says that Jesus was asleep, but we see that they awake Jesus, and Jesus instantly commands the storm to stop. We see a progression here. If you look at verse 24, they call out to him and they wake him up, probably shaking him, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And Luke doesn't just say they stopped, there was calm. In Matthew's account, Matthew or Mark, I can't remember, one of them says that there was a great calm. So the miracle here is that it's not like if you've been to the beach or you see the wind coming and you see it takes some time for those waves to eventually become more calm. And yet even as they come calm, there's still some movement, right? Here the picture is Jesus says, and in Mark's and Matthew's account, he says, peace, be still. Basically, be quiet. Stop. Put a muzzle on it. He speaks to the wind and the waves. And instantly, we're talking like ripples. It's one thing to be moving around in a chaotic whirlwind of a storm and all of a sudden, boom, stopped. And then Jesus turns. And actually, there's a quote I want to mention from Hughes. He says, the tense indicates that the wind immediately stopped. There was an eerie silence as if a great hand had brushed away the wind and pressed down the sea. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. I can imagine the disciples are just like, that's what we would be like. And Jesus asked the disciples where their faith is. In other passages, it's interesting that Matthew records a little differently, that, you know, Jesus says, you know, why are you afraid, you of little faith? And I think that's how Mark says, but here Luke focuses on just a simple question, where is your faith? Jesus wanted to know who the object of their faith was. He's probably not saying here, where did your faith go? But he's saying, where is your faith? Where is it looking? Where is it focused? Where is your faith focused? Is it on just the physical circumstances? Or are you focused on the master of all creation? My dad was in the Air Force, and so we moved around a lot, as I've mentioned a number of times. And I was always interested in military goings-on, and one thing that always fascinated me was the training for the U.S. Army snipers. These snipers undergo extensive training, and not many even make it through the training to come out on the end, elite group of snipers for very delicate and important situations. It's interesting that one of the training things they go through, they are trained to block out loud explosions that happen when they can't plan it. Because if they are on site for their target and they get distracted even for a second, they might miss their objective. And so these snipers are trained, and they will have improvised devices, and there will be a trainer. And as they're targeting this, and they'll say, you need to target this, you need to shoot this target, you need to get this reconnaissance, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, explosions will go on close by. And they're trained, don't let that distract you. You focus on your mission, on your target. And those that pass graduate and become our elite snipers. God uses trials here. We see God, Jesus is teaching his disciples, or trying to encourage them here, to not focus their faith on the physical, but to always focus their faith on him, the master of all creation. We see that the disciples' fear turns to awe and amazement. It says in verse 25, they were afraid. We would be afraid. The fear here is like fear that they are in the presence of someone who can control creation. And we see here now, as we start to understand these disciples, they had made a decision to follow Christ, but they still hadn't fully, their faith had not fully matured where they saw him truly for who he was. We see that their words, they marveled, as we all would, but they were saying back and forth to one another, who is this? Who is this person? He commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Not only is Jesus in control of their own physical safety and protection, but he's in control of all creation. For sake of time, it won't turn there, but in Psalm 107, if you want to jot this down, Psalm 107, verses 23 through 31, it's a beautiful psalm, the whole psalm that talks about how God rescues people, and one section focuses on God calming the storms and bringing seamen home safe, and specifically, God, you are the one who can calm the storm and tell the wind and waves to stop. I wonder if this very familiar psalm to the disciples, one they would have sung many times growing up, if that is starting to come to their minds. Oh, this is not just a prophet. We are in the presence of God. Psalm 89, verse 9 says, Lord, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves arise, you still them. We see this throughout the psalms. We see that these disciples, their fear turns to awe and amazement, and we could say worship. So very quickly, this morning, we see how this storm came into the disciples' lives. I want to look very briefly this morning, five ways that God uses storms for our spiritual wholeness. And then we will make some quick observations, applications. Say, you going to get that all in? Yes, we'll get it in. One way that God uses storms in our lives and trials is to expose the weaknesses in our faith. Here we see that perhaps a weakness that the disciples had is that they just didn't see Jesus for who he truly was. Have you been in a trial? And through that trial, you see God point out some areas in your life where you have not made him king. We've not made him number one. My family had to move quite a bit with the military, and there were some moves that I just did not want to make as a child. Again, a child doesn't understand all the ins and outs, but there'd be times my dad, we'd be there for 2 years, and then he'd get another assignment. And one of the most difficult assignments I had was moving from Ohio down to Georgia. And the only reason I loved Ohio then was because we stayed there for 4 years. 4 years in one spot. I mean, can you imagine that? And we had made baseball teams and football teams and friends in the neighborhood, and we actually were settling in. And then we moved to Georgia. Never lived south before. We lived out in the country, far away from any town. We liked the country, but there wasn't really anyone out there. But you know what? God worked in my heart to tell, and he had to teach me as a teenager to realize God's good. And even if he moves your family to a place that you know no one, he can work. And we lived there for 8 years and actually ended up being way better. We lived there a long time. And God did a lot of work in my own heart and spiritually. And we made new friends. And some of those friends we still have today. It was good, but it wasn't fun. In that transition. And God had to expose my selfishness, my weakness of faith. God loves you. If you're his child, he loves you. And he allows trials in your life to expose the weaknesses. Just like you're at a football practice, a coach, what does he do? If it's a good coach, he watches all his players. And he sees how some might be weaker here. So he might put a little more effort into them. And it might seem that he's being a little hard on them. But at the end of the day, what's he doing? He's getting them stronger so that they will be a good part of the team and the team will win and do well. Don't see trials as God not loving you. Rather see them as God making us stronger and showing us where we're weak so that we don't have to keep being weak there. Also, another thing that God does is to use his trials and storms to strengthen the core fundamentals of your faith. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily doing anything wrong when a trial comes. Sometimes we bring trials on ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we make poor decisions and we have to deal with the consequences. But there's times where we're going hard after Christ. We're reading his word. We're being faithful. We're growing. And then a trial comes, like Job. Someone who God shows, even the supernatural realm, look, this man loves God. And he's pointing his family in the right direction. And boom, here comes this great trial. And God, even in Job's life, strengthened those core fundamentals of our faith. That God is always good, and that he is in control, and that he always keeps his promises. We believe that, but yet as we come through that trial and he shows that to be true, we believe it even stronger. And we become more and more like Christ. You realize that Jesus Christ was never shaken in his faith and his Father's love for him. Even to the cross. He says, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because he had a core fundamental faith as the triune Godhead, as the Son of God, that could not be shaken. And he's calling us. He's making us more and more in His image. So God uses trials to expose our weaknesses in our faith, but also to strengthen the good faith, the core fundamentals that are there. Don't reject the trial. Don't waste your trial, as John Piper has said in one of his books. Don't waste the trial. See what God's going to teach you through it. It's hard. It's not easy, but God is in control. Let God strengthen your core fundamentals of faith. Also, God uses this, as Christ says, where is your faith? He uses trials to refine, to pinpoint, to refine the focus of our faith. He wants our focus to stay on Christ no matter what. Maybe you remember early in your walk with God as trials came and you it was very easy to get distracted, and yet as a brother or sister in Christ came along and encouraged you, and as you went to His Word and you worked through that trial, as you came through it, you learned, you know what? God is good. And He does keep His promises. And the next time the next trial came, maybe you didn't handle everything perfectly, but you learned and you grew to focus more on Jesus during this trial rather than just yielding to fear. Jesus is consistently refining us to keep our focus on Him, and He uses trials to do that. Also, God uses trials to magnify His glory, His power, and His grace in our hearts and minds. R. Kent Hughes has said that storms are God's way of bringing us into deeper grace. How many of you took swimming lessons growing up? I took them a couple times, and I'm not a great swimmer now, but I can get myself out of trouble in the pool, at least for the most part, if that happens. You have the goldfish level or the different levels, and you're in the shallow end. And then they say, you did good there. You learned how to tread water a little bit. Now you get to go to the next level. And you're like, yes, I'm no longer in the guppy pool. I'm now getting onto the next thing. And then they say, okay, jump in the deep end. No. I'll stay in the shallow. No, we're moving along. You got to get in the deep end. So you learn how to put together the core fundamentals of what we taught you in swimming. How many of you have prayed to the Lord, Lord, would you please help me grow into the image of Jesus Christ? How many of you pray, Lord, please make me more and more like Christ? And Jesus says, I will answer that prayer. Here's the deep end. Here's the chair. Come sit in it. And you say, no. I think many times God brings trials and surprises us, because if He gave us the opportunity, we'd say no. And He just says, here it is. Trust me. Let me magnify my glory and my power and my grace in your heart and mind. And when we realize this, we learn to say, Lord, don't take away the trial. But we, like the early church, say, please give us boldness, give us endurance, give us patience to trust you. Maybe earlier in our less maturity, we'd say, God, take this away. And maybe as we grow more and more, we say, God, please teach me what you want to teach me. And in your timing, I know you'll give reprieve. But help me to magnify, make your glory, power, and grace great in my heart and in my mind, so that I will trust you and obey you. Now, another thing that Jesus does, or God does through trials, is to point others to Jesus Christ through our actions of faith. When you get to verse 26, we'll look at this later, this tonight in our evening service, 6 o'clock. We will look at this next section here. Look at verse 26. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Did Jesus plan to go here all along? Yeah. And what were His disciples going to have to go through to get there? A storm. Jesus had two goals in mind, we see. One, to grow His disciples' faith, but two, to go and save the soul of a demon-possessed man who was totally lost, that everyone had given up on. Jesus says, I'm going to that man. He didn't tell His disciples that. He didn't tell them they were going to eventually go and see Him change the life and the soul of an individual, but He brought them through that storm. Although the disciples didn't know it, they had a small role to play in pointing this man to Christ, and that they brought Christ to the other side. Shore. So what are some observations that we can make very quickly? One, we see that Jesus never makes a mistake. Verse 22, when He got into the boat with His disciples, this was not Jesus being naive and not knowing. He knew that storm was going to come. He's a creator. He knew it was happening, and He knew they knew nothing about it. But He led them. Jesus never makes a mistake as He leads and guides us. We must make that observation. Secondly, we see that many times as they get into the lake, it's calm. Everything looks good. We must realize that many times a season of calm can often precede a storm. So if you're in a time of calm today, praise God for that and live for his glory. I'm not saying this to put you on eggshells, but just realize that that calm may go away and probably will go away, and there will be a time when there will be a trial. And those storms, we can also see, can often take us by surprise with their swift arrival, but just remember that they never take Jesus Christ by surprise. Let that core faith never shake. Just as the storm did not surprise or shake Jesus, although it completely shocked his disciples, no trial we face ever surprises Christ. And we can realize that Jesus Christ is always with us. He was with these disciples the whole way. He never left. He was right there with them in the middle of the storm. Two more quick observations. One, we must learn, and the key operative word there is learn. We must learn to seek Jesus' guidance in faith rather than in fear or doubt. And it's a learning process, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that God teaches us slowly and patiently? He doesn't say, oh, I gave you the opportunity, you failed, boom, you're kicked out. That's how an unloving father would act. No, but a loving father, a loving Savior says, hey, let's get back up. We're going to work through this together. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come, follow me. Follow me. Jesus doesn't expect us to get it the first time, but he does expect us to get it. And he will one day, as we grow in him. The more and more we grow in our faith, the more and more we learn to seek his guidance in faith rather than in fear. And we also see this last observation is that Jesus allows storms to enter our lives for our spiritual wholeness and our sanctification, making us more like Christ. So how do we apply this? Very quickly. One, I believe the scripture is showing us, and as we look through God's word, we can see that we must learn. We must learn. I must learn. You must learn. We must learn to see storms and trials as God's grace in action. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that Paul is in the middle. We notice that passage is on the front of our bulletin this morning. And we see that Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power. Remember, God likes to magnify his power in these difficult times. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast in these trials. I'm going to boast when my weakness is shown. I'm going to glory in that so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, brethren, when you enter into various trials, because those trials produce endurance and they build up our faith. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. We must learn to see storms and trials as God's grace. Could I encourage you that? Don't get bitter. Don't get angry at God. Rather, call out to him and ask him to teach you how to see his grace in action. And secondly, I would say we, together, collectively as a church, we must comfort and admonish and help one another as we learn together to see storms and trials as God's grace in action. Turn, if you would, hold your hand here in Luke. We're almost finished, but turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. This has been a passage that has just really jumped out to me the last several years. Hebrews is a letter. If you're struggling and you are possibly even thinking of throwing in the towel, Hebrews is a letter that's written for you. Hebrews is written to a group of Christians that are struggling greatly. And though it doesn't come out right at the beginning, as you read through, you realize they are going through sundry, various trials and persecutions. And these Christians are almost wondering, is it worth going on? And the author is saying, don't give up. Keep looking unto Jesus. We get to Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. Let us, all together, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, what is the writer here saying? He's saying, we have to learn, but we have to learn together.
All of us are going through different trials and storms, some smaller. Maybe they're like a little squall, but we're still going to work through that. Others of us have like four or five different squalls that are turning into a big storm in our life. We need Christ, and he's given us himself, but he's given us his church as well. Christ did not design discipleship to take place in a vacuum. It can't happen. We need one another. We're encouraging one another. So when you see that brother or sister struggling and you know they're going through a difficulty, you take them close and you show them God's word. And you say, hey, don't give up. Keep obeying Jesus. This trial is going to tempt you to do something that God's word doesn't say. Don't do that. You can trust Jesus. Be faithful. Press on for his glory. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 8. We'll close with this last application. Not only do we need to learn personally to see these storms and trials as God's grace in action, and we must comfort and admonish one another together to grow in the grace of God, but thirdly, when storms of life come, or you see them on the horizon, you see them coming, I would encourage us to ask God to use this storm to accomplish these five things in our lives. One, when you go to pray in the middle of that storm, or you see that storm coming, ask God to expose any weaknesses in your faith. Say, God, it's here. I wasn't expecting it, or maybe I was expecting it, but it's here. Lord, would you please get the glory as you expose weaknesses, ways I can grow stronger in my faith. Secondly, ask God to strengthen those core fundamentals of your faith. God, help me to believe you're good. Help me to believe you're here. Help me to know and believe that you're in control. God, help me to believe that you will carry me through. Help me to know that you're not surprised by this trial, even though I am. God, help me. Be faithful. Help me to grow in my faith. Thirdly, ask God to refine the focus of your faith. God, help me to look to you. Help me to look to you even better through this trial than I did the last time. Help me to only see Jesus as all that matters, and help me to be faithful to what he's calling me to do. Ask God to refine the focus of your faith. How many of you go to the doctor for eyeglass checkups? I kind of look forward to that each year, and then I sometimes, thankfully, last year, both my eyes kind of got the same prescription. That was kind of cool. It was kind of different. It's kind of nice when it refines it. But sometimes I come out of there, and they made it just so clear. I'm kind of walking on like, whoa, I can see everything now. I can see that letter's way out there. But we need that refining so that we can see clearly. The more and more we grow in the faith, the more and more we see Jesus even clearer through those trials. Pray that God would help you refine your focus on him through this trial. Ask God as you pray to magnify, to make big in your heart and in your mind his glory, his power, his grace in your heart and mind. And then don't keep it to yourself. Lastly, ask God to use your testimony of faith to point others to Jesus Christ. One of the reasons God allows trials, one of the big reasons, is so, as Peter says, you have a reason to tell others about the hope that is yours in Jesus. 1 Peter is written also to Christians who are suffering, and Peter says, hey, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes, because it will come, and it will feel like fire. It'll feel like you're being burnt. It'll feel like you're in the middle of a fire, but God's refining you, making you come forth as gold. And when you go through that trial, and when people ask you about the hope that lies within you, say, how are you making it? How do you have hope in this? I mean, how can you give God glory? Look what's happened. You say, let me point you to Jesus. Because he's the one who is my king. He is the one who's the master of my storm right now. And he is showing me his grace. And you point him to Christ. The worst thing we as Christians could do is become so self-absorbed in the trial. And I've caught myself doing this. It's happened. And I look back at even some difficulties that Sarah and I have gone through in the past and how I haven't handled them the best. And it became very inward and woe is me. And oh, I can't believe this person did this, or I can't believe this happened. And oh, whatever. And oh, whatever. And did I point anyone to Christ? I don't think I did. I pointed people to me, my problems. And I didn't show them, but you know, I have a great God who's bigger than this person who sinned against me. And so I can trust him, and I can point others to Christ. So pray that God would do these things. This is helpful for me as I was looking this week. This is something I'm going to put on a card and maybe write out and just put. So when I see that happening, say, God, please show me the weakness of my faith through this. Help me to glorify you. Strengthen my faith in you. Refine my focus on you. Help me see your glory and your power and grace even greater through this. And help me point others to Christ, not myself.
And if we do that, then we will see God using trials to make us spiritually healthy or whole. I'm just going to encourage us this morning to hold fast. If you're back in Luke 8, I'm just going to read one verse and we'll close. Remember that parable of the soils? Look what Jesus said in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, remember the sower sowed the seed and some landed in good soil. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The call for us this morning is through the trials to keep hearing God's word, to keep listening to his word, to listen well, to obey his word, to trust his promises and to bear fruit for his glory with patient endurance. Because that's exactly what good soil does. That's been changed by the glory of God. Tonight we will see how Christ reveals himself not just as the master of our storm, but as the master of our soul. I want to encourage us. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I'd ask you if we'd be closed in prayer this morning. In a moment I'll pray and we'll close the service. And I want to thank you for your attentiveness. I want to thank you for even just your presence here this morning to encourage one another as we worship God today. But I'd like us to be honest with our God and with our own hearts this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Sam, I'm in a storm right now. I don't know how the storm's going to go away and when it's going to go, but would you pray for me that I will glorify God in the middle of the storm? If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. Anyone here this morning, you feel you're in the middle of a storm or you see one coming and you say, Lord, I need help. I want to pray for you. I will. Thank you for your honesty. Maybe you say, Pastor Sam, I'm in a storm right now and I feel that I'm taking my eyes off Christ for a little bit, but I don't want to, and I know that God has shown me in his word this morning there's some areas that I need to just surrender over to him so that I will live this way. And will you pray for me that I will just trust and obey God through this trial? If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Praise God. I'll pray for you. Pray for me, please. Maybe you're here this morning, you just know that maybe you're not in the trial now, or maybe you've seen God grow you, but you know that God's calling you to help other people as they go through their trial. Maybe this morning, as I pray, maybe you need to pray in your heart and say, Lord, would you forgive me for wasting trials at times? But Father, I want to use them for your glory. Whatever work God needs to do in our hearts, this one. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I die today, if I would go to heaven. Well, if that's you this morning, I would love to show you from God's word how you can no longer have to fear the storms of life, but you can have joy and confidence through them because you know Jesus as your Savior and you're forgiven for your sin. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you afterwards or even as we sing, if you'd like to come down to the side, or I would love to show you from God's word, or talk to me afterwards. I would love to show you. Talk to someone here. We would love to show you how you can know Christ as your Savior and you can have hope. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, as we close our time together, we thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for not hiding these stories of the weakness of your disciples, because that's where we are at many times. We struggle with fear, we struggle with anxiety, we struggle with worry, and we even wonder if you care, and yet we thank you, Lord, that your word shows us that you do. You care greatly. Father, please help us, as 1 Peter says, to learn to cast our cares on you, to give them to you because you truly care for us. Father, I pray for those who have said that they are in the middle of a storm right now and they don't know how it's going to work, but Father, they're asking you to work. I pray that you would work mightily. I pray that you will work humility in their hearts. I pray that you will work faith and trust and obedience in their hearts. And I pray that as they make decisions, they will not make decisions that go against your word, or they will not be tempted, or when they are tempted, they will not yield to making decisions that are only focused on them, but that are focused on your glory. Help us, Lord, as a church, to trust you through these trials and to come through them in a way that gives you the glory and points others to Jesus. We thank you for your truths. We thank you for your hope that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that you care and love us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.